Well, it's the Jubilee weekend, quite a long weekend, and everywhere in the country there has been people who have been celebrating the Queen. You know, there has been all kind of, you know, street parties and music festivals. There was like Union Jack flags everywhere. You know, I've seen people working around with like holding cakes. I don't know, like that was a thing. Like there's like a bunch of people just like walking with cakes. Like I've seen someone with a Union Jack suit. Like I respect that. And then there was a guy who had like sunglasses and everything. But if you ask most people, you would realize that not many people have met the Queen. Or like not many probably know a lot of stuff about her. And some, like me, are not even British. But that is the thing with that jubilee, with the Queen's jubilee. Like, it's people who reside in this country are encouraged to take ownership of the celebration of the Queen. They're encouraged to act like it's there, like it's for them to do. So if you believe that you have, you know, ownership of celebrating the Queen, like, you know, you don't just sit back and wait for like Prince Charles to organize a street party, or like for Harry and Meghan to come back from Hollywood. No, you go and you do the work. Well, in a very similar way that Great Britain's residents are encouraged to take ownership of the Queen's celebration, what those who have put their trust in the one true God are called to take ownership of his purposes. We might have things that, you know, we want for our lives or for the life of others or for the world, but God has greater purposes. And as his people, we are called to make these purposes our purposes. Now today we are continuing our series in the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is basically is God making a covenant with Israel through the words of his servant Moses and just before they enter the promised land. And as Moses is speaking these words, giving them the instruction they need in order to survive as God's people in the land that God has given them. So far what we have seen, Moses has been looking back to what has happened to Israel. And the big takeaway of what Moses has been saying is pretty much, when Israel failed to trust God, things went horribly for them. They lost wars. They end up staying 40 years in the wilderness. But when they trusted God fully, things went better. You know, they won over, you know, powerful nations, like powerful kings. Last week we saw like they were fighting giants. And but today in our passage, as Moses is slowly moving toward presenting the terms and condition of the covenant with God, he's going to remind them that they are called to take ownership of God's purposes as his people. So let us open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 3, which is on page 881 of the church Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. Somebody's going to bring you one, hopefully, as if you don't have a Bible. So we're reading from Deuteronomy chapter 3 from verse 12. And that is like Moses speaking to Israel, like on the border just before they enter the promised land. So of the land that we took over at the time, I gave the Reubenites and the Gadites the territory north of Arar by the Arnon Gorge, including half of the country of Gilead, together with his town. The rest of Gilead and also Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh. The whole region of Argob in Bashan used to be known as the land of the Rephaites, Jaar, a descendant of Manasseh, took the whole land to the whole region of Argob as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites. It was named after him, so that to this day Bashan is called Avoth Jair. And I gave Gilead to Machir. But to the Rebonites and the Gadites, I gave the territory extending from Gilead down to the Arnon Gorge, the middle of the gorge being the border, and out of the river Jabbok, which is the border of the Ammonites. Its western borders was the Jordan in the Arabah, from Kinnereth to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, below the slopes of Pisgah. I commanded you at that time, the Lord your God has given you this land to take possession of it. But all your able-bodied men, armed for battle, must cross over the others, or cross over ahead of the other Israelites. However, your wives, your children, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, may stay in the towns I have given you until the Lord gives rest to your fellow Israelites as he has given to you. And they too have taken over, that land that the Lord your God is giving them across the Jordan. After that, each of you may go back to the possession I have given you. At that time, I commanded Joshua, you have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. At that time, I pleaded with the Lord. Servant Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven and on earth who can do the deed and mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country and Lebanon. But because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me any more about this matter. Go up to Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross this Jordan. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead these people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. So we stayed in a valley near Beth Peor. And that is the word of God. So here is our passage about how Moses here reminds Israel that as God's people, they are called to take ownership of God's purposes. And as we look at this, we'll see two things that shows us what it looks like for God's people to take ownership of God's purposes, to make God's purposes your own. So the first thing we see is, don't be satisfied until the purposes are completely fulfilled. Don't be satisfied until the purposes are completely fulfilled. Have a look from verse 12. That's the beginning of our passage. So of the land, that's still Moses speaking, of the land that we took at the time, I gave the Rebonites and the Gadites, and then go to verse 13, the rest of Gilead and also Bashan, kingdom of Og, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh. So here, Moses is talking about the land that Israel took after ridding the walls of with the two Amorite kings that we've been seeing over the last 2 weeks, with Sihon and Og. And by the end of our passage last week, Israel ended up with this piece of land on the east side of the Jordan. And they still haven't crossed the Jordan. They haven't really got to the land that they were to possess. But out of 12 tribes of Israel, because Israel has 12 tribes, out of 12 tribes, two tribes and a half tribe started to divide that land on the east as their possession. And that's what Moses is talking about here. At the start of our passage, he's saying how he has gave this land to these two and half tribes, so to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Now have a look at verse 14. Now here Moses gives a bit more details about the land that he gave to the half tribe of Manasseh. So he talks about someone named Jair, who took a part of the land, and then he named the land after himself, which is Avoth Jair. And then if you look at verse 15, you'll see that Moses gave a place that is called Gilead to someone named Machir. And this is how things were divided among this half-tribe of Manasseh. And both Jair and Machir were actually men were well known among the people of Israel. You know, they were mentioned earlier in Numbers, where this account is first told, but then also in the book of Judges. You know, and this will become significant in later Israel history. But look from verse 16. Now here Moses talk about the land that is allotted to the Reubenites and the Gadites. Now, to us, what it says is just, you know, like a bunch of names. But if you were to look at your Bibles here, like at the page here, you see there's the map here. There's like a little map here that says division of the land. Do you see this? Yeah. So if you see on that map, there's like the division. Like this is what happened later in Israel history, while the full land is there. But there's a part when it says Manasseh, Gad and Reuben, like basically those three land that we talk about, those three places. This is what Moses is talking about here. Like, so all those names, that's what is going on here. So Moses explains how those territory were divided among those three tribes, or those two tribes and a half. But as Moses explained how the land was divided, He reminds them of something else that he said previously. Look at verse 18. I commanded you at that time, and the you here, this is the two and a half tribes. I commanded you at that time, the Lord your God has given you this land to take possession of it. But all your able-bodied men, armed for battle, must cross over ahead of the other Israelites. However, your wives, your children, and your livestock, I know you have much livestock, must stay in the towns I have given you. Now here Moses is reminding these two and a half tribes how he told them, yes, you got that land, it's good, but you're not just going to sit back and enjoy life while the other Israelites still have to go and conquer the promised land. Now, anyone who is among you, who is fit for battle, should go with the others and fight, but your wives and children may stay. So yes, these two and a half tribes had a land. They had a home, finally. But it was not yet the time for them to just enjoy it fully. And it was just the women and the children and maybe the old people could stay. But the men who were still able to fight could not yet be in the land, like eating dinner with their family, going into the park, you know, like walking the dog and like throwing frisbee. Like, it wasn't over yet. But when will the work be done? When will it be time for them when they can actually enjoy the land that they've been like longing for so long? Well, look at what Moses says in verse 20. Until the Lord gives rest to your fellow Israelites as he has to you. They too have taken over the land that the Lord your God is giving them across the Jordan. After that, each of you may go back to the possession I have given you. So the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-Manassites, if we can call them that, have been given rest, but they were not able to fully enjoy that rest. And if they were to leave for themselves, they would just, you know, stay home, enjoy life with their families. But if they were to make God's purposes, their purposes, if they were to take ownership of this, they will not just be satisfied with that land. No, they will go and fight with the others until all the tribes of Israel have their land and receive rest. The New Testament describes followers of Christ as those who have received rest, but at the same time are promised a future inheritance. We have not been given a piece of land in the Middle East or in the Middle East or somewhere else in the world, but that rest we're talking about is eternal life. And people think that eternal life is just, you know, an extension of life, you know, just like in the video games, you know, you here, you die, and then boom, and then you get a new life again. Like, eternal life is much more than that. No, but eternal life is an eternal relationship with God. So that relationship starts from the moment you put your trust in Jesus, and it continues forever, even after you die. And anyone who has come to Jesus, taken refuge in him, have received that rest. Or the deposit, as Ephesians phrased it, as the thing we read earlier. They have the Spirit of God in them, who gives them assurance that they know God, that God is their Father. He assures them that God will be with them forever, even beyond the grave. And that rest is the most important thing that anybody can have. If you have it, you sort it for life. But just like Israel, when they gain possession of that land in the east of Jordan, there is more work to do. God had greater purposes. And to us, it's the same. We can't just sit back and think, oh, I have rest. I trust in Jesus. I'm saved. I've got nothing else to do. You know, I once knew someone who told me, I've done everything I'm supposed to do as a Christian. I've got baptized. I've got my certificate. I'm like, what is this? Like, baptism is not, you know, the moment when you can just sit back and relax. No. From that point, you still have work to do and more, because that's when the devil will attack you more than he did before. Like, he will give you trials and temptations to cause you to doubt. See, coming to faith and baptism, it's not the end, but it's just the beginning. So don't just sit back, relax, and enjoy your salvation, and just let the world go by. The work is not over. The church still has to be built. See, we always need, people to serve, in groups like TUTS, in Bible Explorers, and like in the band or in other ministries. We always need people who will encourage others, disciple others, people who share the scriptures with others, people who pray for others, people who pray with others, people who give generously, people who are hospitable. Do you play your part in this? Or are you just a spectator? Do you just sit back, relax, and enjoy your salvation? There is more work to do. Many are still to receive the same rest that we received. So it means that many more need to hear about the eternal life that is found in Jesus. And do you just sit back, enjoy your rest, and wait that this thing will just happen? Or do you play your part in this by praying for others, by sharing the gospel, or by partnering with others to share the gospel? And not just for the sake of having people thinking like us, just believing the same stuff that we do. No, because we take ownership in God's purposes, making His purposes our purposes. He has bigger ambitions than we have. So He wants many more people to receive the rest that He provides through His Son, who Himself came on earth and did not rest until He went on the cross and said, "It is finished." And so the work that deals with what separated us from God was actually done. So the people of God are to take ownership of God's purposes. So don't be satisfied until these purposes are completely fulfilled. That's the first thing. And the second thing, and last thing, is desire the leader who's chosen to fulfill those purposes. Desire the leader who's chosen to fulfill these purposes. Look from verse 21. This is still Moses speaking to people there in Israel. And he says, "At that time, I commanded Joshua, 'You have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you.'" So Moses tells the crowd how he has prepared Joshua, his assistant, to take over his role of leading Israel. Now, what was the role of Moses? Now, Moses was the mediator between God and his people. See, God wanted to dwell with among the people of Israel, but the problem is that God is holy, meaning is set apart. It doesn't mix with sin. So if God is here and there is sin, sin gets destroyed in the presence of God. And Israel were humans, which means because they are humans, they are sinful. So God is like fire and Israel is like paper, paper, fire. Doesn't work. Doesn't mix. So Moses' role is to stand in the middle, and he will do this by teaching God's law so that they will know how to live as members of God's people. And Moses was also to make sure that Israel's sin did not get to a level where they will get totally destroyed. So whenever Israel sinned big time, Moses will intercede for them. He would try to appease God's anger. He will pray for them. And Israel, by the stage, they've been in the desert for 40 years. But if there is no Moses, They would not have lasted like 2 months in the wilderness. And that's why, in order to go to the promised land, they cannot get there without someone who will lead them, or their sin will get in the way. So Joshua, who has been with Moses from the time, you know, of the from the time of the Exodus, he has watched everything that Moses did. So now Moses is preparing him to take over his role. And that's what we see from verse 21. He talks about how he talks about the two kings, like the Sihon and Og, how they were defeated by Israel, despite how powerful those kings were. And those are the things that Joshua is to remember as he will lead Israel to the promised land, and they will face even more kingdom and some other kings. Now imagine the scene. The Israel, they're here in the desert, and as Moses is here speaking to them, he's just like point to Joshua. It's like corners Joshua. He's like point to Joshua. He said, "This is the guy who will lead you guys." Now, some were probably thinking, like, why Moses needed to prepare Joshua? Maybe he doesn't want to lead us anymore, or maybe he just gave up on us. But was that true? Look at verse 23. At that time, this is Moses speaking. At that time, I pleaded with the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, you have begun to show to your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine and hill country and Lebanon." So Moses was really, really willing to go. He even pleaded with God. Like, he started to say about how God started to make him part of this amazing work of rescuing this nation out of slavery in Egypt. You know, remaining with them for 40 years in the wilderness, and he has seen how God provided for them with nothing. Yet in that time, Moses endured all their complaints, their rebellion. You know, there were times where they wanted to kill Moses. They wanted to stone him at some point. But Moses always kept on praying for them, begging God to forgive them. And now here there are crushing nations about to enter the promised land. Like, this is when everything is getting good. But guess what? Moses cannot even enter. Look at verse 26. "But because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me anymore about this matter. Go up to Pisgah, look at west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross this Jordan." So Moses cannot enter. He will not cross the Jordan. God said no. But God just told him, you know, just go to a mountain and look at the land from a distance. That's all you're getting. You just get a picture. Remember this? That's all you're saying. You're not going to see any more of this. Now, imagine the scene again as Moses is here speaking in front of Israel. They're about to enter the promised land. And Moses, as he speaks, now he's, before he was like pointing to Joshua, now he starts to point to the crowd. He starts to point to people. And he starts to say, because of you, God was angry with me. That's a bit sad here. Why is Moses telling them this? Like, is he just having like a bad attitude? Like, just having a bad day? No, it's because of what has happened previously, as we see in Numbers 20. So, at some point, that's what happened in Numbers 20, when Israel were in the wilderness, the Israel kept grumbling about things, and at some point they were just grumbling because there is no water. And God told Moses to speak to a rock, and then water will come out if he speaks to the rock. And that Israel will see this, and they will be amazed. But Moses was so angry at Israel's behavior, and was so tired about all their complaints, that he didn't speak to the rock. But he got his staff, and he cut the rock, and water came out. Now, this looked harmless to most of us, but what Moses did on that day, he failed to trust God. He got so influenced by his surroundings that his anger got louder and God's voice got lower. And because of this, God told Moses and his brother Aaron that both of them will not enter the promised land. And that's why on that day, Moses could not enter. But don't get this wrong. Moses was an amazing leader. He was described in Numbers as the most humble person on earth in his days. But that one time, he failed to be humble. He has failed totally to meet God's standard. To be the one that will take God's people in the land that God is giving them. And failing to trust God that one time, he's too much to be that leader that God's required to finish the job. So Moses cannot enter. So what did God say then? Now look at verse 28. But commission Joshua, encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead these people across and will cause them to inherit the land, and that you will see. So we stayed in the valley near Beth Peor. So God has decided that Joshua is the one to be commissioned. He's the chosen one to finish the job, to lead the people and cause them to inherit the land. Now picture this scene again. Moses tells Israel that God has chosen Joshua. From now on, he's the leader that Israel is to desire, because he's the one who will fulfill God's purposes. Now, if Israel made God's purposes their purposes, they wouldn't go, oh, no, we don't really like Joshua. Well, just like Moses, just try to force your way into the Jordan just a little bit. Come, just do this. No. No, Joshua would be the leader that they would desire, because he's the one that God has chosen to lead them to the promised land. So following Joshua was the only way that God's purposes will completely be fulfilled. But in the same way that entering the promised land and receiving rest required God's chosen leader, what receiving the eternal rest requires the same. See, we have the same problem that Israel had. God is holy and we are sinful. By nature, we cannot have this eternal relationship with God. It's impossible. We can't. Now, some people might think, you know, I'm not that bad of a sinner. Like, I'm not a criminal. I'm not a murderer. Like, I'm not a prostitute, or like, I don't exploit people. I don't take part in corruption. Like, I'm trying my best to live a good life and, you know, just be nice to my neighbors and stuff. No, God might let me in, right? Well, if you compare yourself to those who appear to be worse than you are, well, you won't see the situation that you are in. No, you need to measure yourself to God's standards. God is holy, which means that God's standards is the total absence of sin, like zero, like not even one selfish thought or like pride, arrogance, or immorality, like zero, none of it. Like, can you measure up to this? I don't want to be insulting, but I'm confident that you cannot. And guess what? I can't as well. None of us can. And that's why God provided a leader for humanity. And that is his own son. Like, he's a much better leader than Moses because he is God. So pride, anger, lack of trust cannot get in the way of him completing the job. He's a much better leader than Joshua. Like, all Joshua could do was leading people into this place of rest that was temporary. But because Joshua was human, he died. And then the standards of living in God's land could not be maintained. But Jesus is eternal. His death was not the end. He rose from the dead and he went ahead in the eternal rest. And he guarantees to take anyone who follows him to the true inheritance. And because at the cross he has dealt with sin, sin will not get in the way. So anyone who wants to do the will of God, anyone who wants to make God's purpose their purposes, what, Jesus is the leader that you need to follow. And you can claim as you want to be, you know, a moral person, someone who has values, someone who you know, likes good things, someone who likes God. But if you don't desire to live your life for Jesus, for him to take all the glory, for him to be the one that you listen to, all this values and stuff means nothing. It's just noise. It means that you don't even care about God and his purposes. So maybe you're here today and you never really accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, if this is you, please don't waste any time. Put your trust in Jesus today. Pray to him. Ask him to forgive your sins. Commit your life to him, and your sins will be forgiven. And then you will know the rest that he gives, the assurance, this assurance that no matter what happens, suffering, sickness, death, you will never be removed from his hand. Now, if you are someone who have already trusted in Jesus, let this be your encouragement. Like, you are not following just, you know, a big time, a famous person who has lived in the past. You are not just following like some pastor. You are not following a church or a denomination. No, you are following the Son of God, God's chosen leader to lead his people to the eternal rest. God has greater purposes than all of us combined might have. And as his people, we are to see the bigger picture. We are to take ownership of these purposes, making them our own. So we don't just sit back because we receive salvation, but we keep on doing the work until the day we are gone or until the day Jesus comes back. And as we understand that in order for these purposes to be fulfilled, a leader chosen by God is required. And that leader has been provided, and that is his son, Jesus. Well, taking ownership of God's purposes is delighting in following that leader, because it is our confidence that these purposes of God that have become ours will be fulfilled. And we have the guarantee that we will make it to the eternal rest. And that's a great confidence. Now, that's a little bit like what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8. And as I close, let me just read from this part of the Bible. So I'm reading from Romans 8, from verse 31 and down. What then shall we say in response to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justified. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who raised to life. He is at the right hand of God. He is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we do see that we are sinful and that you are holy. And yes, you have made us your people. And more than that, we are not just called to be your people, to just watch and not really take part in what is going on, but you even called us to take ownership of your purposes. What an amazing grace, Lord. And Father, we do recognize that most of the time we don't see this as a privilege, but we see this more as a duty. And Father, we praise you that it is not all our ability to do good things, to live out for you that saves us, but it is the leader that you have sent for us, and we thank you for this confidence that we have in him, that because of him we know that we will make it to the eternal rest. In Jesus' name, amen.